10 years ago, I was in Iraq. In fact, on the 22nd of March, 2008, I was on this little outpost. It was called FOB, Forward Operating Base War Eagle, and I was there for Palm Sunday. So like normal, me and my chaplain assistant would get together, we'd print our bulletins, and on this Sunday in particular, we had called forward, and the log pet sent us a bunch of palms for our Palm Sunday service, which was a blessing. So we began to prepare. Well, normally we had a Sunday worship service in this little room that was normally used for chow. People would go outside where they had the mobile kitchen, they'd collect their plates and get their food, and they would go in, and they would eat in this little room. But on Sunday morning in particular, it was my space. So me and my chaplain assistant, we went in, and we pushed all the tables to the side, and then we set up the line of chairs and got ready. And then slowly, people started to arrive, and we handed them a bulletin and a palm, and they all sat down. There was about 35 of them, about 35 battle-hardened infantrymen, because that's what was there on that base. And I started the service, and I told them that at the end, once we finish worship, if you want to stay and you want to learn how to fold this palm frond into a palm cross, we'll show you. So I made that announcement, and I went off my service. Went off my service and had a great message and got to the end and said amen, and then I made this little reminder again. If anyone wants to stay for arts and craft time and fold this little palm frond into a cross, you can stay. So my thought was, if I was lucky, these infantrymen, these infantry soldiers, I get maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5. But much to my delight and excitement, all 35 soldiers stayed for arts and craft time. So we spent the next 15 to 20 minutes folding these palm fronds into these palm crosses, and we talked about it, about what it symbolized. Not only did it symbolize Jesus coming as king, but that he was their savior and he went to the cross for them. And so the rest of the deployment, people that were there would come and comment. They would tell me how they have their palm frond, it dried out and it's stuck in their Bible, and it's a bookmark for them. Other soldiers related that they had it next to their bunk, and it was there as a visual reminder every day they got up before they went on mission about Jesus. And I even saw them dried up on kind of the dash part of a Humvee there before they go out on mission. The great thing about that time there, in that little room there, just outside of Sadr City, was they felt like they had that connection with the divine. Not from some symbol, but the realization that they knew in their hearts that Jesus is king, and he was their king, and more importantly, he was their savior. So no matter what went on in their lives in the future, he was there for them as their king and their savior. Now, is the triumphal entry important? Well, I believe it's very important, and the writers of Scripture believe it as well. There's only a few accounts that go through all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the triumphal entry is there, and I believe it's integrally important. Today, we're going to look at the account in John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Are you a fan of Jesus? Are you a fan of Jesus? Well, that crowd that day, they were fans of Jesus, weren't they? They came out. Many of them had been beside Jesus when he was at the tomb, and he called Lazarus out and raised Lazarus from the dead, and they continued to follow him. But the word got out, didn't they? Or didn't it? They started to spread it around. And it spread so far, it even spread it into Jerusalem. And if we realize what's going on here at this time in Jerusalem, Jerusalem had swelled to be a very large. Why? Because normally the population of Jerusalem was about 500,000 people, about 500,000 people. But you know, historians will say that during Passover, the Jews would make that pilgrimage into Jerusalem, that holy time they would go to celebrate Passover, and it swelled to somewhere about 2.5 million. So when they heard that Jesus was coming from Bethany into Jerusalem, and they heard that he was coming, they were excited because they heard about the sign. They heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So not only was the crowd that was around Jesus, that followed him, was coming in with him from Bethany into Jerusalem, but the crowd from Jerusalem, they had swelled and they came out as well. They wanted to see Jesus for themselves. And their excitement grew more and more and more. And as we know that they had cut down palm branches, and as he came, they threw him a parade. They threw him a parade, and they began to cry out. They began to scream and shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And as they waved those palm branches, it had deep symbol for them, or a deep symbolic nature, because palm branches for them was kind of like a national symbol. And it takes its roots back to Simon the Maccabee. A couple of hundred years before that, he helped to go in and push out the Syrian army out of Jerusalem and help recapture the temple. And so they used that as a national symbol of conquering and of triumph. Even us here in South Carolina, don't we? What do we have on our flag? We have a palmetto tree, a palm tree. We have that because of great triumph as well. If you know the story of why we placed that palmetto tree, I even have it on my shirt here, see, on the flag, it's because at Fort Moultrie, we know that when the British Navy came in 1776 and started to bombard Fort Moultrie, the troops there, the militia from South Carolina, had took their fortifications and made it out of palmetto trees, out of those palm trees. And they did that, and it was great defense, because when they started to shoot that cannon shot out from those ships, those trees being so rubbery and fibrous would either stop or the cannonballs would bounce off. And so it was a triumph for South Carolina, too. That's why it's on our state flag. So we see a similarity here, that not only did they see the palm tree as something to triumph and understanding their national history, we do as well. But they, what did they want to do? They wanted Jesus to come in triumph, and they wanted him to be that conquering king, that one who would come and banish the Romans out of the city, right? They wanted to kick him out. But you know what? They were fans, but guess what? They were fair-weather fans, weren't they? Because we know that when you're not winning, a lot of times you kind of don't become a fan anymore. That's what the crowd did. You know, in America, we love our sports, right? We love our sports teams. In the South, we love what? We love college sports, don't we? We just love our college sports, and we root for our teams. We wear their colors. Sometimes we even wear them here to church, don't we? And we go to the ball games, and we watch it on TV, and even sometimes we'll make sure life group starts on time and ends on time, because the Clemson basketball game is going to be on that night, right? That happens, right? You know, it does, because we love our sports teams. And some days we're huge fans of our team. But a lot of times, we're only fans to a certain point. When our team starts to lose, it's not winning anymore, a lot of times we're not such a big fans. You know, I saw this firsthand for the Chicago Cubs fans a couple years back when they went to the World Series. Why? Well, I'm from Central Illinois. I'm from Central Illinois, and you either rooted for two teams, Chicago Cubs or the St. Louis Cardinals. We were Cardinals fans, but I had a lot of friends who I grew up with in school who were diehard, or they were supposed to diehard Cub fans. Well, the funny thing is, normally when you would look at their Facebook page, you wouldn't see anything about the Cubs. Years pass, But as they led up to the World Series and as they won the World Series, they had that big W flag on their Facebook page, and they were talking about how big of fans they were. Well, fast forward this last baseball season, guess what? I didn't see any posts about the Chicago Cubs. I didn't see anything about how they were big fans of the Chicago Cubs because they were fair weather fans. They jumped on the bandwagon and because they got excited because of what was going on around them. Are you a fair weather fan of Jesus? Are you a fair weather fan of Jesus? The crowd was. They believed that Jesus was going to come in, and they were fans of Jesus, and they threw him this parade because they believed he was coming in to be the king of Israel. But does Jesus want fans? Does Jesus want fans? Recently, this last week, probably some of you know who Kevin DeYoung is. He is a famous pastor. He's actually up in Charlotte now, and he pastors there, and he also is teaching at RTS up in Charlotte. And he made a comment on his Twitter page. Said, Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for disciples. Because Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for followers. He's looking for followers. But how do you go from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus? Well, first we have to know God's plan. We have to know what the plan was, what the plan is. And we see here that the plan was unfolding here before our eyes. You know, Jesus came and he knew that once the parade happened and they cut the palm trees and they started shouting Hosanna, and you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he realized that he had to get that on that donkey. He had to get on that donkey to fulfill prophecy because God had a different plan than what the crowd did. And we see how verse 15 mirrors what Zechariah 9:9 says about he was going to come on this donkey, on this small donkey, this colt. And if we think about what the symbolism of that is, we can look even back in the Old Testament and see how much more of a symbol it is. If you look back at 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 through 34, we see David is on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed, and he calls to his servants, and he tells them to go get a donkey, get a mule out of my stables, and take it over to Solomon. And what I want you to do is place Solomon upon that donkey, and I want you to parade him through the streets as that act of coronation that he was going to be their king. You kind of wonder, why would David put him on a donkey as opposed to a war horse? Well, David was the conquering king. David rode on the war horse. He was that mighty conqueror. But he was showing to the Israelites and to that people there at this time that Solomon was going to reign in pure peace and prosperity. For riding on that beast of burden was not to conquer, but to have a time of peace. So since Jesus rode on this donkey into the city, he's saying that he's coming not as a conqueror to conquer the Romans. He's coming as that prince of peace, that prince of peace. And if you think about it, even farther down, a lot of times we just read that verse 9 and we don't jump down to 10 and 11. We read 10 at our call to worship here. What does it say there? It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall not be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. That prophecy is saying that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, but he would be that prince of peace that was spread to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. And even as it says there, he will be there. He will perform that blood covenant that was required for our sin. He is that Prince of Peace coming. Now, when you look at this account, especially in verse 16, you look at it and say the disciples, they're completely clueless about what's going on here. Because, you know, it says here that they did not even understand the things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they had remembered. So you would think that they were in that situation, they would know what's going on. They were scholars of the Old Testament, so they would have known the prophecy. But in the moment, they were clueless. Now, for me, I give the disciples a lot of leeway. I give the disciples a lot of leeway. Well, first, if you think about it, as those events were unfolding in front of them, they were kind of blind about what was going on. We do the same thing. When we're at an event, we're seeing something take place, we're right there, A lot of times we're thinking it's a certain way, but when you take a step back and look at it afterwards or from afar, we realize that it was, you know, different than what it really was. So I give them a leeway on that. Secondly, they didn't have the rest of the story, did they? They didn't have the completed work of Scripture. They only had the Old Testament. So they didn't know the rest of the story. Speaking of rest of the story, some of you probably remember heard of this name, Paul Harvey. Some of you, maybe the older people do. Well, Paul Harvey was a radio personality. He was on the radio from the 50s, early 50s, all the way up until the end of the 90s. And he had a segment called The Rest of the Story. And he would tell accounts of different individuals and groups, but you wouldn't really know who they were at first. And he'd tell these obscure stories and these obscure details that you really never knew. But as he gets close to the end, he says, and now the rest of the story, he tells it, and we know that it's a famous person, a famous inventor, a famous group, and then we finally find out that, you know, essentially the rest of the story about this person and how they came through their position of prominence in history. So we gave them the rest of the story. The disciples did get the rest of the story. Once Jesus came into Jerusalem and he was arrested and sent to the cross, and then he, after paying that price on the cross, and then he rose from the grave, and then he ascended to heaven, they knew very clearly, and they had the full rest of the story. Disciples got the rest of the story. And it was at that point they went from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. We have the rest of the story, don't we? We have the completed work of Scripture. We understand this, but how do we go from becoming a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus, even though we know God's plan? Once we know God's plan, we're able to follow it. You know, when you think about plans, it seems like the plans of the chief priests and the Pharisees, it kind of got foiled here. And especially as what they said in verse 19, it says, "You see they're gaining nothing. Look, the world's gone after him." So they, at the service, you think their plans had completely and utterly failed. Because their plan was they made Jesus an outlaw. And I talked about this last week, that they made Jesus an outlaw. They put an all-points bulletin on him, and he told the people that if you see Jesus, tell us. Because the penalty, if they didn't tell, was they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. They were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And to them, that was a big deal. That was a sense of community, that was a sense of life, that was a sense of identity of being Jewish in a city that was occupied by Rome. And so that was a huge threat, but they had made that threat, and that was their plan, but it didn't come to fruition. So what did they do? Well, they improvised. They adjusted their plan. They adjusted their plan, and we know that they were able to get one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, the betrayer, to betray Jesus in order to let their plan go forward. So they had to adjust their plan. It's kind of like jazz. Anybody a fan of jazz? I'm a fan of jazz. I love jazz. Jazz is different than regular music, because in a regular band, you have a score, and you follow the score. You follow the notes, and at the end, you finish. But in jazz, you have a bunch of different musicians. You have a drummer and a bass player and some horn sections and maybe guitarists and different instruments there. But we know that jazz musicians are known to improvise as well. So essentially, they'll be playing the music, they'll be playing to the score, what they had planned, and then one of them will just take off. And they'll take off on this little tangent. And normally in music, if you're a regular musician and you're not a jazz musician, your first thought is, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. So they just stop. But jazz musicians know that when this person feels the music and goes off on that music and goes off on that tangent, what do? They follow along, don't they? And then it makes wonderful and beautiful music. And we know the chief priests and the Pharisees, they did the same thing. They improvised. They improvised. And they believed that Jesus was going to bring trouble their way. But I believe they wanted to get Jesus out of the way. They wanted to get Jesus out of the way. And when they changed the plans, what happened? They improvised. What did the crowd do? They just followed along, didn't they? They just followed along. But their fear was completely and utterly unfounded. I've seen nowhere in historical record, I see nowhere in Scripture where it talks about how the Romans were talking about Jesus, about him and causing an uprising and causing problems and all that stuff. I've never seen it. So their fear was completely and utterly unfounded. I mean, especially during this time of Passover, they were completely, you know, unaware of what was going on. They weren't paying attention. There was 2.5 million people there in Jerusalem. They were more worried about what was going on around there and other things going on, not about what Jesus was doing. Yes, a large crowd went out to meet him, but, you know, it doesn't say the numbers, but it wasn't all of Jerusalem. It was probably a few hundred, a few thousand. I don't know. I'm speculating, but, you know, so, you know, they didn't even know what was going on. It took the chief priests and Pharisees to improvise and change their plan and to arrest Jesus and then find him guilty of blaspheming. And that's when they took him forward to Herod and then to Pilate. And even Herod, or even Pilate, wanted to have nothing to do with Jesus. After hearing the charges against him, he wanted to release him. And in the normal custom during Passover, what they would do is they would release a prisoner. So he thought, I get a way to get out of it, right? I'll release Jesus. So he goes to the crowd and says, I'll release Jesus like I would normally do. But they said no. So then he thought in his mind, well, I'll give them someone they don't want. Barabbas. Barabbas was the one that was a murderer. He was an upriser. They said there's no way that they would want him released. But guess what? Some of that crowd didn't care. They wanted him crucified. So Caiaphas' prophecy was coming true. Their plans were coming to fruition, but not the plans that they wanted. It was ultimately God's plan. It was ultimately God's plan. You know, this week we started our celebration of Passion Week. We had the children come up and we had them wave palms and sing. It was wonderful. It was awesome. And I love that when we do that. You know, and then the rest of the week we'll look toward Good Friday. And some people will go to Good Friday service. Someone will celebrate realizing that Jesus went to the cross to die on that cross for you and me because of our sin. And then we'll celebrate next Sunday as Easter Sunday when we realize that death is conquered, and Jesus rose from the grave, you know, and has conquered death. But is God's plan for us to celebrate these things 1 week a year? Or are we supposed to celebrate those things every single day? Fans celebrate once a week, or one for 1 week in a year. They celebrate that. Some even come in on someone, we call them CEOs, right? Christmas and Easter only. They come in only on Easter Sunday. And that happens. But they're just fans of Jesus. They're not followers of Jesus. Maybe some of you are a fan of Jesus, but you're only a fan of Jesus. You're only here when it's convenient for you. Or when things are going your way, when God's blessing you in your life, and then you become a huge fan of Jesus. But when things aren't going so well, you're not such a huge fan. You're a fair weather fan. Because Jesus didn't come to earth only to die an outlaw's death in order for you and me to be a fair-weather fan. He came here and died for our sin, not to only be a fan, but to be a follower of him. Jesus was placed on that mercy seat, God's altar, on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, to die and do what we couldn't do on our own because of our sin. And then he went to the grave, and 3 days later, he did rise. He rose, and it gives us that bridge between us and God. The cross on one end, him raising from the dead, and us being able to come into the presence of God someday as we place our faith in him. That was God's plan. And it should be our plan not to just be celebrate it once a year, but celebrate it every single day of our lives. Be a follower of Jesus, not just a fan. You know, those soldiers, you know, as I told you in Iraq, they stayed behind and they folded this palm cross. And as I said, they carried it around with them all throughout the deployment. You know, and they needed that palm cross. 15 days later, I lost my first soldier in my battalion. 2 days later, lost another one. And for the next 4 months, some of those battle-hardened, not battle-hardened soldiers became very battle-hardened as we fought street to street in Sadr City. But they had that hope. They had placed their hope in Jesus Christ because they realized that he was not just king, but he was king of all and Lord of all, that he was Lord of their lives, and not just a 1 week period where we celebrate Jesus and then forget about him the rest of the year. It's a daily decision that they made that every time they saw that palm cross, they placed their hope and trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter what came, no matter what tragedies and death that come or came there in Iraq, they could rely on Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They realized that even during the worst times of their lives, they could rely on Jesus, just like you and me, because we know that when Jesus did go to the cross in God's perfect plan, he shed his blood for you and for me. So as you take time this week, as you reflect over the events of the Passion, as you reflect over, as you think about today, as you're having your lunchtime meal and thinking about the triumphal entry and how they coronated King of Israel and how he went to the cross a few days later and he died for our sins. And then later on, as we celebrate next week Easter and as we celebrate him rising from the dead, and as we think about those things throughout the week, let us make a commitment not to just be a fan, but to be a follower of Jesus and reflect over those events every single day of our lives. Because you know why? When all those thoughts and all those feelings dwell in our hearts on a daily basis, it comes out of us to the world. And we have that witness through that. And we'll have an answer at all times when someone asks, why are you who you are? Why are you act different than the rest of the world? It's because you have that in your heart emanating from you. Today we've proclaimed that Jesus is King. My question to you is, are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we come before you again. We thank you so much that as we celebrate this next week, and we know that sometimes we like to compartmentalize things and we like to just say that it's about this week that we celebrate. We should celebrate every single day. And as we celebrate every single day, we will go from being a fair-weather fan to complete and utter true follower of you and your Son, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.